So we're a week and a half into Lent, 4 weeks to go before Holy Week. How's it going? How's your Lent going? Some people are very good. I see some knowing smiles, like, it's okay. So it is a time in the desert. It's a good reminder of that. When we come to the Lenten liturgies, we're also reminded of that. There are no flowers, there's no Gloria, no Alleluia. And we sing Latin Mass parts, which have a little more solemn tone. So even the liturgy invites us into this desert, this time of the joyful things taken away a bit, so that we can focus on the Lord. And our readings today in particular want us to focus and be well prepared for Holy Week, specifically the Passion of Jesus. And so today I want to kind of open up this reality of this parallel between Abraham and Isaac and God our Father and his son Jesus, and then look at what that does, how that informs Holy Week and helps us to prepare for Holy Week, really to then repent of our sin. So just to start, if you'll, those of you on this side can actually look at the windows on that side at the very end, the second little panel from the far side. You see Isaac there. He's bound, and there's an angel up above him, and he's on wood. So that's our story for today, Abraham and Isaac. So a couple of ways that we see a parallel between Abraham and Isaac that we heard in the first reading and Jesus in that we know from Passion Week and his suffering. We know that both were the beloved of their father. We hear that in the gospel today of Jesus. This is my beloved son, listen to him. And when God refers to Isaac, he says, your only son, your beloved one. Now, there is something interesting there. Is Isaac the only son of Abraham? The answer is no. Okay. who was the other son of Abraham? Anyone? Ishmael, that's right. Those of you who are too shy. Okay, so he had Ishmael, and then finally God gave him his son Isaac from his wife. Ishmael was from his slave woman. So we have this only son, which means to say his beloved, his precious one. So they're both Jesus and Isaac are loved by their father. They're both offered up by their father. Jesus goes at the will of the Heavenly Father, let this cup pass by me, not yet what I will, but your will be done. Isaac is being offered by his father, and he also goes willingly. He trusts his father, just like Jesus trusts his father. He's submissive to his father. So Isaac is probably at least a teenager. If not, he could be as old as in his early 30s, based on the timeline that we know and the age of his mother, Sarah. So the point is that Isaac could have said, Dad, we're not doing this, and walked away. Jesus could have said, no, I'm not going to do it, and walked away. But both submitted to their father and trusted. Both were willing to die. Both were carried the thing that they were going to be offered up on. Isaac had the wood on his back. Jesus had the cross on his shoulder. They were both offered on that wood. Isaac was bound up in place on that. Jesus was nailed to the cross. So they were placed on the wood. And they were both sacrificed. Jesus was clearly sacrificed on the cross, and Isaac was placed on the cross, on the wood to be offered. But we also hear in Hebrews that he was offered and received back as if he was resurrected. So there was a way that he was sacrificed, Isaac. So we see these parallels of this story. Now, the reason we go through that little exercise is just to see that God, from the beginning of time and when original sin happened, he already had a plan for redeeming us, to overcoming the reality of sin. And so this story of Abraham and Isaac is a type that is a foreshadowing in the way it is ordered, so that we will be well prepared for this story of Jesus and his father. It's called a type. It's a story that helps us to understand that this is God's plan from the beginning. So then when we look at it, we see, okay, this is God's plan. Yes, this is what he wanted to do. So what was he doing with Abraham? Well, with Abraham, he was helping him to see that he was trustworthy. So Abraham was doing what called by God to offer Isaac. That's what most people did when they offered a sacrifice to God. They offered a child. Child sacrifice was part of those religions from where Abraham came in Haran, as well as the Canaanites where in Jerusalem, where he was making this sacrifice. So child sacrifice is not something that was foreign to that period. He was expecting this. This was what normally gods would do, is ask for child sacrifice. If you're familiar with Mexico, you know the Aztec tradition as well. So they say maybe even a third of their children were offered in sacrifice. So Abraham's just doing what he thinks God wants and is trusting somehow that God is going to still bring Isaac back and be faithful to his promise and does not kill his son. He does not kill him. He's not permitted to. Well, that's telling us that, or telling Abraham that God is different than the other gods, the pagan gods. He's not going to require that he kill his son. So that he is the true God who does not require that, but he is faithful to his promise. So with that faithfulness of the Father, then, that Abraham experiences, we're meant to look at this story of Jesus and his offering on the cross. So when Jesus goes to the cross, again, he is doing it at the will of the Father. The Father is demanding this. And we can say, well, why is this necessary that Jesus dies on the cross? And the reality is that it's the problem of sin, because it's what is due because of justice. This is a little bit technical, so if you're following along and you're struggling, keep trying. But the problem of sin. So we owe everything to God. Our life, everything that we have is a gift from God. We owe him perfect, full, complete obedience. And yet we fail. None of us has been perfectly obedient to the Father. So what do we do? Well, we owe that, and yet it can't be, we can't offer it. So somehow that justice has to be given. And when the injustice happens, then it needs to be remediated. As an example, my two brothers and I would play basketball at night when we were in high school. Inevitably, one of my mom's plants would get destroyed, or maybe even a window would get broken. So we could go to mom and dad and say, hey, I'm sorry, please forgive us. And then it was all over, right? No, there was a plant that was dead that needed to be refixed or replaced, or there was a window that needed to be repaired, right? So in a similar way, then, the reality of sin, God does forgive us, but somehow justice has to be made. Somebody has to make the repair and pay the price for that. And so this is what happens with Jesus going to the cross. He is the one who is the perfectly obedient Son of the Father, and he takes all of the injustice of our sin upon himself, and he takes it to the cross. He overcomes it so that through him our sins can be forgiven. Justice can be given to the Father. So we think about that, and we look then at Jesus on the cross. We see that this is not just kind of hopefulness, wishful hopefulness. We know that he truly is the eternal Son of the Father. And this is what's revealed in the Transfiguration. When Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up the mountain, he becomes transfigured. That shows his glory, that he truly is the Son of God. Peter, James, and John are two other times are with Jesus alone. Do you remember what those are? Jairus' daughter, when she is raised from the dead, and they are alone with Jesus in the agony in the garden. So these three times that they are alone with Jesus. So they see that he has power over death. They see his radiant glory, and they see him at his lowest point in the agony in the garden. Of course, they also see him at the cross, him dying, and then he appears to them in the resurrection. The only reason they can believe that seeing him in the resurrection is not a hallucination is because they already saw his glory at the Transfiguration, and they can tell the others, we saw his glory. So they know that he is the Son of God, capable of overcoming sin. So when we look then at the crucifix, we see this beautiful, amazing sacrifice of the only one who could solve the problem of sin, because we cannot be faithful to the Father. So we look at him, and we should look at him with seeing that our sin, first of all, is costly. Sometimes we're like, well, everybody sins. What's the big deal? That's the big deal. Our sin is costly. Jesus has taken our sin upon him, and he is, out of love for us, chosen to go to the cross and offer himself in obedience to the Father as a sacrifice to overcome sin. So he is the Lamb who is slain. He is the offering made, demanded by the Father, offered freely by him for us. He is the cost of our sin, Jesus on the cross. So I invite you just to look at the cross for a second. As we, this week, examine our conscience, we should think about the sins of our day and realize this is the effect of our sin. And then as we look at the crucifix, also ask Jesus to forgive us, and then ask him to restore us. And then thank him profusely for this great gift of his love. This is what I ask you to do this week, is to examine your conscience each day. Take sin seriously. See the cost of it. Look at the crucifix. Ask for forgiveness. And then praise God that he has sent his Son to redeem us, to buy us back. As God showed Abraham, he is faithful to his promises. And his promise to us is that he has created us for himself to live with him forever in heaven. The only way that is possible is through Jesus on the cross. And he even accomplishes that with us being able to receive his resurrected body and blood in the Eucharist, so that the strength to be faithful we receive in the Eucharist, Jesus himself, his resurrected and glorified body, blood, soul, and divinity. This week, let us repent of our sin, take sin seriously, that we may be ready to celebrate the Easter mysteries.